take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Daniel chapter number 4, please. Daniel chapter number 4. We're just going to read one verse to get started. Verse number 17, we'll end up reading almost all of the entire chapter number 4 before I get through tonight. But just so that you know, I'm preaching the exact same message that Brother Chris preached this morning. I'm just doing it a little different. He's got his style and I've got my style. He's got his approach and I've got my approach. But I'm really preaching the exact same message that he preached this morning, and you will notice it as we get into it. But I've entitled my message tonight, America, What She Needs to Be Great. And it has nothing to do with the next presidential election, I assure you. All right. Daniel chapter number 4, verse number 17 to get us started tonight. The Bible says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. If what I read in my Bible is correct, and then America is in trouble, and I think all of us would agree with that. It's not news that the people that have been around for a while, as Brother Chris said this morning, that our country has really changed over the last 50 years and really dramatically in just the last 4 or 5 years. There are many symptoms that show us that our country is in a decline. One of those is the financial state of our nation. Our nation now is $32 trillion in debt. If you are a taxpayer, that's going to cost you $249,000 per taxpayer to pay off that national debt. But the bad news is that we're really not $32 trillion in debt. The reality is that our nation is $100 trillion in debt. Another symptom that our nation is in trouble is that we are a nation that is full of drunks and a drugged-out society. Drug dealers are pushing their drugs upon innocent people, and cartels are pushing their drugs on innocent people, and they're being hooked and they're being poisoned. But it's not just the drug dealers. Our pharmaceutical industry in our nation that really does so much good. They bring so many drugs that helps people, but they're also drugging our nation with all of the advertisements. And we know about all of the opioid addictions that has taken place that was pushed by the pharmaceutical companies just so that they could make more money. The family structure is crumbling. It has been crumbling for a number of years. You know, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Second marriages, 70% of those numbers of marriages end in divorce. There's a large number of our children that are growing up in single-parent homes. We rarely address that. But one of the problems in the inner city is that there is a father that is absent in the home, and a father is absent in the lives of the children, and boys and girls run and do whatever they want to do. Hey, there is a symptom that our family is in trouble because many homes are fatherless. Another symptom is that the income gap is rapidly growing in between the poor and the rich. The middle class is quickly vanishing in our country. More and more of our people are losing their willingness to work. There used to be a desire to work and graduate from high school and do whatever it took, if it meant to dig ditches or if it meant to be a CEO. Hey, everybody was willing to do those things, but now we're losing our willingness to work. We want somebody else to take care of us. We want to get a check from the government. We want to get our parents to support us instead of standing up and saying, you know what, I'm going to work and I'm going to earn my living. There's a certain group of people in our nation today that is separating us. They want us to fight with one another. They want us to be divisive over all of the different issues of the land. There is a zealousness for power in our country like never has been before. As Brother Chris talked about this morning, there's an abandoned morality in our nation. We live in a nation today when a vast number of people do not know the difference between what a man is and what a woman is. I mean, that's sad when you cannot say, hey, this is a woman and this is a man. We are eat up with pleasure in partying. Most people think about what they are going to do on the weekend. Instead of going to God's house, they think about, hey, what party am I going to? What game am I going to? What movie am I going to do? So on and so on. And we have forgotten about the serious things of our life. We could go on and on and talk about those symptoms. But here is the problem with our nation. Our nation is walking away from God. We are rejecting His authority. We are no longer trusting in Him. We are trusting in our knowledge, in our wisdom, in our might. We no longer believe that it was God that has provided us with this great country. We no longer believe that it is God that has protected this great country. What should be concerning to us the most is that people who once said they belonged to God are now walking away from God. All of the major statistics, and you've heard me say this, I don't want to beat a drum too much, but all the major statistics that you read that's happening in the United States is that Christian people are walking away from the things of God. I'll never forget just what a couple of years ago that there was a man by the name of Joshua Harris when I was in my late teens, maybe my early 20s. He wrote one of the best-selling books entitled I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It was a book that sold millions of copies. He was a pastor of a very large church up in Washington. He was raised in a very conservative home. And he come out and he said, you know what, I no longer believe in God. I'm walking away from my faith. And then after that, there was another one and another one and another one and another one. And I'm almost not surprised now when I see one of the leading preachers or one of the leading music entertainers in our country say, you know what? I'm no longer serving God. Why? Because it is a symptom that a great number of people. Let me ask you this question. Do you read the Bible more or less than you did this time last year? Do you pray more or do you pray less than you did this time last year? Do you attend church more or do you attend church less than you did last year? Church attendance all across this country is on the decline rapidly. I've watched over the last 50 years and the direction of where our country has gone, and it's sliding down. Do you remember when you were in elementary school? If you're my age, I'll be turning 60 this year. But I remember in elementary school, you know what the first thing they did? They came over the loudspeaker and said, hey, we're going to read a passage of Scripture. We're going to say pledge allegiance to the flag, and we are going to pray. They did that almost every morning, and I think they did it all the way until I was in junior high. Boy, if you did that today, now they'd shut the school down, wouldn't they? So that just shows you that we're slipping, that we're moving away. Remember when you used to go to football game, basketball game, they would say, hey, stand, and let's have a word of prayer. Not a moment of silence. But we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to have somebody that's going to come and they are going to pray. And it was just an acknowledgement that God is on the throne and that we are a country that serves and lives for Him. I remember when my biology teacher by the name of Barney Pompano, who was the best teacher that I ever had in school, had a Bible on his desk. And I can remember those years that he would teach biology, and every once in a while he'd pick up that Bible and he would read a passage. He wasn't an overly spiritual guy. I'm not even for sure he was a guy that went to church regularly, but he thought, you know what, the Bible is important, and he kept it on his desk. And there were other teachers that I knew that also had that. Brother Chris touched on this, and I'll touch on it again. But you remember when Sunday was a special day? It was God's day. It was a day set aside for we were to rest and we were to come and to worship the Lord. Wednesday night, there was no things going on. It was a time for people to go to prayer meeting. But Christians stopped honoring God. Because you know what? Christians no longer see God's day as special. So why should the world think it's any special? Hey, it's easy to say, boy, those people over there that never go to church, boy, they don't honor God's. Well, listen to me. They will never honor God's day or God's word until we set the example for that. You remember when national tragedies would happen in our country? What would happen the next Sunday? People would flood the churches. I remember on a Wednesday night, and I've told you this before, but on a Wednesday night is when we invaded Kuwait. And I never forget that night because we went to church knowing that something might happen with Kuwait. General Schwarzkopf, they might invade. And I'll never forget coming home and turning on the TV and we had invaded Kuwait. And the next Sunday, the church was packed out. I remember a time when people that were immoral, believers or non-believers, they were shameful of it. They would not tell anybody. Hey, if they were shacking up or whatever it was, hey, they wanted to keep it quiet, but now they're not shameful. They are celebrative of it, isn't it? You see, in New York this week, they had a parade where men were there naked parading around, and they were celebrating their perverseness. The Bible talks about there's going to come a day when there will be no shame and people will not blush. I'm telling you, we're living in those days. You remember when sin was called sin and evil was called evil? But now, as the Bible says, there's going to come a day when evil is going to be called good and good is going to be called evil. We're living in those days. You know what that is a condition of? That is a sign that we've moved away from God. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter number 1, and we're going to work our way right quickly to Daniel chapter number 4. Because in Daniel chapter number 1, in verse number 1, we are introduced to a great king. He was not a follower of God. Matter of fact, this king was a follower of a false god. Marduk was the false god that he followed. Verse number 1 tells us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, he was king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and the Lord gave unto Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand. Now, I want you to really get that, because we're going to see that kind of same thought over and over. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's might. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's ability of his army that defeated Jehoiakim, king of Judah. No, the Bible says that it was the Lord that gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. But notice what else Nebuchadnezzar did. He took the vessels out of the house of God, and he carried them unto the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasures of the house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar was not a Christian man. He was a wicked man. But you know, Babylon had a lot of similarities to what our country is. They were a multicultural nation. People from all over that area would come to Babylon and live in Babylon. At the height of Babylon, it was the center of the world. Almost everything went out from Babylon. If anything was going on in the world that was important, it was happening in Babylon. Babylonian people were a very tolerant people because they had a lot of different cultures in there. And so instead of rejecting their gods and just following the one God, they accepted all religions, they accepted all gods, and they were willing to worship all gods and all religions. Intellectualism, knowledge was really important in the city of Babylon. Religion was important. It just wasn't the true and the living God. It was all the other things. And so Babylon was a lot like our nation. And so they go in and they capture Jerusalem. And if you're familiar with Daniel chapter number 1, you know that they bring Daniel to Babylon, and they decide that they are going to teach them the language of the Babylonian people and all of the culture things of Babylon. But Daniel said, you know what, I'm not going to do that because I don't serve a false god. I serve the true and the living God, and I'm going to be faithful to God in all areas of my life. And we know that he did that, and God made him better than all of the other people that was around him. You come to chapter number 2, and in chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. So he hasn't been a king for very long, but when he dreams this dream, the Bible says in the last part of verse number 1 that he was troubled, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. He wanted to know the interpretation of that dream. And so in order for him to know that he gets the right interpretation, here is what he does. He calls all of his wise men, all of his astrologers, everybody that would have had the ability maybe to interpret the dream. He calls them in, but instead of telling them the dream and they telling him the interpretation, he says, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. Well, all of these astrologers, all of his guys that were around him, they said, hey, there's no way that we can do that. We can't tell you what you dream. Now, we might can tell you the interpretation, but we cannot tell you the dream. And finally, there was a guy by the name of Daniel that comes on the scene. And Daniel comes, and Daniel not only tells him the dream, but Daniel tells him the interpretation of the dream. Verse number 24 of Daniel chapter number 2, the Bible says, therefore Daniel went into Arnak, who the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Verse number 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth the secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And so verse number 31, he tells him, this is the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken in pieces together and became like the shaft of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now if you're familiar with this text, you know this is one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. Because in this interpretation of this dream, Daniel is going to tell him what is going to be the next four great empires in the earth, ever before they came on the scene. Verse number 37, Daniel says, thou, O king, art a king of kings. Now notice this, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whosoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So verse number 37, verse number 38, God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey Nebuchadnezzar, God has made you a great king. He is going to use you, and he is going to use your nation as a blessing and as a help to all of the known world at that time. Verse number 39, he says, hey, after this there's going to come another kingdom, and we know that that is the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then in the last part of verse number 39, there's going to come another kingdom, and we know that that kingdom is the Greek kingdom that is pushed by Alexander the Great. And then in verse number 40, he prophesies about this fourth kingdom, and we know that kingdom as the Roman Empire. But there's something interesting as you read the rest of that text, is that no one is going to defeat the Roman Empire, but they are going to dissolve. And we believe that the Roman Empire in the last days is going to come back together again. They're going to be revived in the last days during the tribulation. But notice what he says in verse number 44, because he's telling us about another kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. God is going to come back, and he is going to set up his kingdom. He is going to restore his kingdom, and it will never be destroyed, but it will stand forever and forever. Verse number 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and he worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and a sweet orders unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God, notice capitalize, a God of gods, little God, and a Lord capitalized of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. You would have thought that that would have made a tremendous impact on Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't it? But it really didn't. He did acknowledge, you know what? God is the God of all gods and He is the Lord of all kings. But when you come to chapter number 20 years has passed now. And God has blessed the Babylonian kingdom over and over and over again, and they are the greatest kingdom on the face of this earth at this time. Nebuchadnezzar remembers that dream that he had and what God prophesied of him. And so in chapter number 3, for lack of time, he decides, hey, I'm going to build me a great image. And so he goes out and he builds this image 9 foot tall or 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. And he gets his guys in and he says, hey, I want you to go out through all the land and you tell everybody when they hear the music that they are to bow down and that they are to worship this image. And if they don't, they're going to be killed. So they go out and the music is played and everybody is bowing down except three guys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they say, we're not bowing down to this image because we serve the true and the living God. Nebuchadnezzar finds out and, you know, they throw him into the fire. He thinks, man, they're going to be burned up immediately. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back in just a little while and they're not burned up. They're in the fire. They're walking around. I don't know what they're doing. They may be having a party in this fire. But I know that God is in the midst of the fire. And that was a sign that, you know what, God is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. He brings them out. And in verse number 28 of chapter number 3, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, but there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Nebuchadnezzar, once again, man, it's God that can deliver. It's God that is all powerful. But we go another 10 years down the road in chapter number 4. 10 years passes. Nebuchadnezzar once again is thinking how powerful he is and how wonderful he is. In verse number 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. We know that Nebuchadnezzar built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens. And some people said that when he said this, he was overlooking those beautiful gardens that he has built. And once again, he sees a dream. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And so he brings them in, and this time he just wants to know the interpretation, but they can't know what the interpretation was. The dream is this, in verse number 11. The Bible says, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Verse number 12, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. And the beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the burrows thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. So that there's a tree that grows, and it grows very tall, and all the birds come, and they flock in this tree, and this tree is a blessing to all of the area. It is the center of the universe, as it were. Verse number 13, I saw in visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off the leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a brand of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And then here's that verse number 17. This matter is a decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. Why is all of this going to happen? Why is this dream going to be fulfilled? So that the living, are you living tonight? This is for you. I think I'm living. It's for me. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of man. Verse number 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Thou now, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. You see, he didn't acknowledge that the spirit of the God was in him. He just said, hey, the spirit of the gods, because that God there is not capitalized, it's little. But see, he knew there was something different about Daniel. Daniel had already interpreted one of his dreams. He knew that Daniel wasn't like everybody else. Even though he couldn't put it into words, he knew that really it was the one true and living God spirit that was in Daniel. And notice the interpretation, verse number 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream nor the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretations thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew, was strong, whose heights reach unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. Whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. Who is that talking about? Notice verse number 22. It is thou. Nebuchadnezzar, this tree, it's you. O king, thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heavens, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. Who's going to be cut down? Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cut down. Yet the leaves let leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and the brass and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What's Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar? Hey, God's fixing to humble you. Your kingdom is fixing to be taken away. You're going to find yourself out in the field for 7 years. Verse number 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. The last part of verse number 26, hey, your kingdom is not going to be forever taken from you, but it's just going to be there until you come to the realization that it's God that rules in the kingdom of men. Notice what Daniel does in verse number 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel is asking Nebuchadnezzar to repent. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, before God does this, repent. Come back to him. Acknowledge right now that it's God who sets up kingdoms and takes down kingdoms. Don't you know that God's long-suffering? Because there is a year of time that goes by between verse number 27 and verse number 28. God gives him a whole year to repent. The Bible says in verse number 28, and this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, that's how come I know that it's been a year. He walked in the palace of his kingdom of Babylon once again. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon?" How do I know he hasn't repented? How do I know that he's prideful? How do I know that he believes he is the one that is responsible? Notice these personal pronouns. That I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Nebuchadnezzar says, look at what I've done. Man, look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've built. Look how wonderful and how great I am. Notice this, verse number 31. While the words was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Nebuchadnezzar was a strong military power. Nebuchadnezzar had the greatest nation, the greatest empire of the world at that time. Surely he could stop this, couldn't he? No, because God said, the kingdom is departed. Verse number 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. When is it going to stop? Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Don't you think he wants us to know this? This is the third time that he's repeated this. It's something that he wants you and I to know. And verse number 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and the nails like birds. Here was once the greatest man on the face of the earth. And now he's out in the field. He hasn't cut his hair in 7 years. He hasn't trimmed his fingernails. He's not eating steaks. He's not eating all the delicacies of a king. He's eating grass. In verse number 34. And the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reasoning returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. There's something interesting about this chapter, is that it starts off with the way that it ends. In verse number 1, the text starts off this way, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You see, Nebuchadnezzar starts out saying, let me tell you what I have learned. Let me tell you what God has taught me. And he goes and he tells the story. And over again, God tells us that men do not set up kingdoms and men do not take down kingdoms. It is God. You know why our country is in trouble? is because in our minds, God is no longer the one that has made our country great. Now, it's not everybody. There's not a one of us in here tonight that would not say, hey, we're here because of God. But I'm telling you, the vast majority of our country today says, we don't need God in our nation anymore. God, get out. I'm not so for sure that we're not in the wilderness like Nebuchadnezzar right now, and God's letting our hair grow, our nails grow. But he's doing it for a reason, so that maybe we will turn back to him as a nation and say, oh God, it's you. You're responsible. You're the one that has made us great. It's not a president. It's not the Senate. It's not the House of Representatives. It's not the Supreme Court. It's God's people. It's a nation turning back to God and saying, you are the one that's responsible. You see, if we do that again, we're going to be great again. If we don't, the slide's going to continue. America, what does she need to be great? Acknowledge God. Lord, we love you tonight and we're grateful for your word. God, we're grateful for this passage. What a wonderful passage it is. It teaches us that even the greatest of the great can be humbled. God, we're living in a nation that in just a short 247 years has become the greatest nation on the face of the earth with a very small population in relation to other nations. 340 million in this country. China has 1.5 billion, 2 billion. India has over 1 billion people. We're just a small number. But you've been on our side and you've exalted us. And God, tonight I pray that as we celebrate another year of independence, God, I pray that we would become dependent upon you once again and we would turn back to our national motto, in God we trust. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please?